If you've been here, you might remember that the last couple of times I've preached to you, I've brought you a study of loving the law of God. We love the law of God because every commandment and law that God's given to man is reflective of his nature. To Israel, there were many promises of kindness when he brought them out of Egypt, promises of redemption, promises of blessing in the land which was given to Abraham. But they did not love God's law and commandments. And as a result, we've been studying for several years the fall of Israel in the land of Israel and how they sinned against God with false gods and immoral worship and all kinds of evil, while God sent prophets to call them to repent, to turn to God, to believe and to obey him. But they didn't. And so we finished that study as they went into captivity. And there we find, as we study the prophets and the other places in the New Testament that speak of their behavior there, they repented of being taken captive and judged by God for their sins, but they really did not understand even yet what it meant to love God's law. And when they returned from captivity from Babylon into the land of Israel, it wasn't long before they started to sin against each other. They started to disobey God's commandments. They practiced immorality. They worshiped false gods again. And God sent the prophets to call them to repent and return to him for blessing. And then I brought to you a message on 1 Timothy 1:5, one of the great scriptures that has so much in it. For the goal of our instruction is love. That is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we would wish to be loved by our neighbor, is what that means. And to love God's commandments. To love the commandment, you shall not murder. And instead of destroying other people's lives, we fulfill the commandment by loving even our enemies and doing good to those who despitefully use us, and loving our spouses and our children, other believers, even loving those who are enemies in this life. So the love of God's law is related to the goal of our instruction, is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. So you have to study God's law, because in studying the law, you learn how he thinks, what he desires of us, what he calls us and warns us against doing and thinking. And we find that the whole redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the tree for our sins was not just to provide forgiveness of our sins and the covering of his righteousness before God, but also to change us to love as we were created to love, like God is love and like he first loved us. So that's where we've been, and I haven't started a new series or anything yet. But I want us to turn to Titus chapter 3 this afternoon to carry on some of the precious scriptures to me that I wanted to bring you during this interim time. And in Titus chapter 3, we have one of those precious scriptures to me. There's all of us should love all the Bible, and we do, but we also have favorite scriptures, don't we? Things that really pinpoint truth or blessing or warning or hope to us. And this is one of those passages to me. And I can't find a record that I've ever preached this passage here. Now, some of you older folks might remember me preaching it, so if I did, tell me. How could I not preach from this passage? It's one of the most precious to the Christian. So Paul writes to Titus how to teach the people and the churches in Crete. And he said, let no one disregard you in spite of your youth. These are the things you as a pastor should say to the people of God. And so God continues, Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. That's the big word of this passage. Remind them. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, and He's speaking of the appearance of Christ, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There's so much strife and debate and disagreement and even personal attacks going today about theology on the internet and in churches and between churches and against churches. It's worthless. It does not account for righteousness. It accomplishes nothing. Therefore, he said, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. We have to be careful in a congregation of believers who read and learn and know and perhaps hear others speak and teach, that they're not become one who is factious about these things and starts gathering those around him, that they may be, as it were, a party of discontent, a party that is seeking some way to bring new truths or to change old truths in a congregation. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you and make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that nothing is lacking, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We had the Lord's Supper this morning, and the beginning words of the Lord's Supper are, "Do this in remembrance of me." If you look up the word "remember" in the whole Bible, you find, I think it's about 169 uses of that word. Some of them are by men urging them to remember one another in certain areas. But many of them are used in the place where God calls his people to remember him. In Deuteronomy, he calls them to remember that he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them, was bringing them into the land of promise. "Therefore, remember this, that you may obey me and my commandments." That because of the gifts and the graces that he had given, these things are supposed to move our hearts and our minds to think clearly that now our life is his. And he has brought us to himself to bless us. And part of that blessing is to love him and keep his commandments so that we will have a life on earth that is righteous before him, though it may be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but also to have a life eternal in the heavens with Christ, with one another, people that we're looking at each other in this assembly to live together for eternity with joy. And so we're to remember. We remember him, not only the cross and what he did there, but especially at this time of year, so many people celebrate Christmas and the spirit of the holidays and giving gifts and those kinds of things, but very rarely will you see that they are remembering Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, to suffer and die upon the tree for us. Peter spoke of God's precious and magnificent promises, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness now. And so he said, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." And this is the second word I encourage you to get out your concordance and look up the word "remind." It's used of Christ, it's used by God in the Old Testament, it's used by the apostles to remind those who believe of certain things, because it's easy for us to forget or not be active in remembering. And this is one of those cases in this chapter where the Apostle Paul tells Titus to remind Christians of something. And it's also something that he's reminded them of before. They knew these things before. Now remind them of them again. And here's what he said: "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed," be ready for every good deed, "to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Sometimes Christians get in a certain state where they don't notice others around them, or they notice them and perhaps there's an opportunity to serve another person and they don't for some reason. But he's saying, remind them that we're to show every consideration for all men. We're to, wherever we go, we're to take into account we're around others, and others that may have a need that we could minister to. Instead of being self-absorbed in what they think of us, we think of them in the name of Christ and how he has blessed us with so many blessings undeservedly, and consider how we may bless them, even if they're our enemy. This is the gospel application of eternal love undeserved, of grace undeserved. As we see in this passage, the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit that we may obey Jesus Christ, that we may understand the gospel. It is not we who first believed, but God who first loved. And then, in His work in our hearts and minds, we loved, we believed. That sovereign grace of God is what keeps us right thinking, who we really are, who He really is, and the magnitude of what He has done for us and calls us to live within those great blessings that He's given us. So they needed reminding of these things, of the responsibilities to live. And Paul added two reasons to this passage as to why we should remember these things. And most of these things are old sins. There's many today that say to Christians, do not dwell on your past sins. God's forgiven them. They're gone. Well, they are forgiven. And as far as being brought to account for those sins, yes, they are gone through Jesus Christ and faith alone in Him. But Paul's telling Titus, remind them of their sins. So we have to remember first what we were before Christ saved us. And then we're to remember what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. Very simple. Remember what you once were. He says in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Now, this is a list of what Paul is saying, including himself and Titus, all Christians. This is what we were before we came to Christ, before He saved us. And there may be some children or young people here that say, well, I've never done any of these bad things I'm about to read. I'm young. I can't make my decisions anyway. But what he's saying here is this was your nature before you became a Christian. This is what you were like. You may have been a little baby or a young child before you came to Christ, and this was what you were like. This is the judgment of God upon you and your need for salvation, for forgiveness, for eternal life. And so he says in verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We, Paul, Titus, you and me, we once also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Paul wanted Titus to teach the churches their past sins. For it's in the consideration of our past sins that we begin to understand better what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget that. As grievous as our past sins may be to us now, in that we hate them and wish we had never indulged in them, and now have to struggle with the temptations to those old sins that we once were given to, God wants us to remember them. Remember what we were like. And there's a reason for that. We even love our enemies. About 40 years ago, there was an article in the Alabama Baptist State Paper. That's the Southern Baptist State Paper in Alabama. And the report was about the murder of a young man's wife by a family acquaintance. Now think about that. someone in your family or a family acquaintance murdered your wife or your husband or even your child. And the title of the article was Faith in God's Sovereignty Sustains Family of Murder Victim. Faith in God's sovereignty. So what would be your attitude toward the murderer? I cannot say what mine would be at this moment, but I would hope that God would give me the grace to respond as a Christian. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What would be your attitude? I hope that God would give me the grace to respond as a Christian. And the husband was asked that a chaplain, the husband asked that a chaplain go and visit this man in jail and said to the chaplain, quote unquote, "There's no difference between me, him and me, except I've been shown grace." This just showed me how wicked I could be except for God's grace. How can I look down on a man who shares my sinful nature? When the chaplain asked him what he would say to the murderer, he said, "That Christ died for sinners. If you have the Son, you have life." Now that is an amazing statement in light of the situation. And it brings it home to us as a real situation that there can be unjust murder. Of course, all murder is unjust. But there can be a situation that perhaps one of us will encounter one day in which we have to decide, do I take things into my own hands and seek revenge against the murderer of my wife? Do I try to destroy him in every way that I can? But Paul said that he was once foolish himself, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending his life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the description of a murderer. And Paul applied it to himself. Because without Christ, the inward desires of the heart are to get one's way, to seek one's pleasures that bring pleasure to the soul, no matter who it hurts. We see that in children, little babies and toddlers who become angry when someone takes away a toy. Striking out. We're looking at human nature, now fallen. As sweet as they can be sometimes, they can be really mean. But that's what we're like. And Paul wanted them to remember that as a Christian during the day. To remember we were once foolish ourselves. Remind them of these things. Do you remember when you were foolish before God saved you? That is, you were ignorant of spiritual things. You weren't particularly seeking to submit yourself to God. You were more concerned about the material things you possessed or the good treatment of others toward you. I remember the meaning of foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And I can remember the despair, the darkness, the hopelessness, the depression, the anger that I felt in those days. And it helps me. It helps me to look to the cross and see the magnitude of God's love for me, to appreciate the kindness in the heart of God, who before the foundation of the world chose to set his love and affection upon me in time, in spite of my sins, and wonder, I don't deserve this. Why do this? What are you trying to say, God? And the answer of the Bible is that God is kind. God is really kind. I was foolish. How gentle and uncontentious we should be toward those that are foolish in our lives, because we were just like them at one time. We just didn't know it. We did not understand it. But now, when we look back with more knowledge of Christ and his truth, we can see it even worse than we once thought. He says, you were disobedient. Remember that you were disobedient, stubborn, resisting instruction from parents, from teachers, from friends, resisting the civil laws, the word of God. How can we not be obedient to the authorities God in his sovereignty has put over us, insofar as we are not called to sin? We were disobedient and deceived, susceptible to the influence of others around us. We cared more for what others thought about us and said to us than what God thought about us and has said to us. We were deceived into thinking that these friends or these particular acts would bring us some kind of happiness and comfort, only to find that the best of men are men at best, and even those we love so dearly can deceive us and pray and betray us. Spending your life in malice and envy, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. The lusts and pleasures that we were involved in before the Lord saved us, we're to remember. And this word enslaved has the idea within it of riding a horse, holding its reins to guide it wherever it should go, and then laying the reins down on the horse for it to take us wherever it wants to go. And so we ourselves, instead of resisting sin, gave ourselves over to it. Probably different in every case in this room. But he says we were deceived, that we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. But it's hard to malign others in the way they treat you if you've tasted the power of your own flesh, your own sinful nature, and realize that you were in bondage to sin and Satan and his temptations and deceptions and didn't know it until Christ revealed it to you. And now these people, these foolish people, these deceived in front of me, these enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, I have to somehow encounter what should be my attitude, since God had mercy upon me. Spending your life in malice, hurting others who do not fulfill your desires, who don't love you like you want them to, who don't listen to you like they should listen to you, to be irritated and impatient and angry, spending your life in malice, jealous of others' attentions, coveting what they have, How can we covet anything in this world or anyone in this world in a sinful way when God has given us everything in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? His love, His presence, His future, our future. The forgiveness of sins past, the forgiveness of new sins, at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, the shame that He bore upon the cross amidst the curses and the afflictions He bore. All of these things He did because He loved us more than Him. He loved His own comfort, as Tom was teaching this morning. He is the Son of God who created this entire universe. As we look at the stars and look at nature and the trees and the vastness of the oceans and the height of the mountains, and we're looking at the handiwork of God who simply said, "Let it be done." And this God, who is so powerful and almighty to make these things out of nothing, is the one who has found us and put in our hearts the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to be reconciled and follow Him. What a great God of mercy and compassion and empathy, at least. If not sympathy for our sins, empathy for our being sinners and doing something about it. Hateful, hating one another, contentious, argumentative, bitter, caring for no one but ourselves, and caring for others only as long as they care for us. There's such a counterfeit religion in the world today. And if we do not matter, if we do not be careful, we need to understand that those who believe the Bible is true can so read the Bible as to be more concerned for their own needs than others, and can be concerned for revenge instead of love to our enemy. What a miserable life. You read this and you say, who is that? That must be those people on Crete that were so bad. No, he's saying this is what every believer now lived like. And we need to remember that. And do you remember what you were before God's grace found you? Instead of being disgusted with our sins and putting our hand out and saying, unclean, unclean to us, God took down His hand and said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, the heart of God. So what's the second reason that we should remind ourselves of these things? Remember what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. For He said in verse 5 that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And this is one of the most precious passages in Scripture. How did He save us? According to His mercy, His undeserved favor. He had no obligation to bless us because of our sinfulness and what we were. But when the kindness of God and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That is as a result of the washing of regeneration, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What this is teaching is you must be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you born again? Well, the problem is, Jesus never said, born yourself again. You can't do it. It's impossible to change your heart. Can a leopard change his spots? Or one who does evil change to doing good? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks God, Paul said. Our heart cannot change itself. There has to be an outside influence and power to affect us that we are able to change from one image to the next. And that is the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we may be justified by his grace. At some point in your life, which you may not be able to remember, especially if you were young, when you were given over to these terrible sins, this selfishness, this wickedness, this hatred, this murder, this despising of others, at some point in there, when you didn't realize you were that bad, you thought you were pretty good compared to other people. You heard of Jesus Christ, whether at church, your parents, or a friend, somewhere on a billboard. You heard of the Son of God who came. And the Holy Spirit would not leave you alone. He would not leave you alone till you understood who this person Jesus was. Was he a fake? Was he a charlatan? Or was he real? And you had to know, you'd heard his name perhaps all your life. You'd perhaps memorized the catechism or scripture. But you were not moved to try to understand who he was and what that means in your life. Something happened. Upon hearing of the Son of God, God the Holy Spirit sent into your heart and mind the conviction of your sins, the recognition that you had disobeyed God's commandments and stood under judgment from God at the last day, that you were guilty, that you deserved nothing from God. The Holy Spirit brought you to conviction of that sin and then caused you to seek out, who is this Jesus Christ? Was he real or a fake or a legend? And you had to find out, was he truly the Son of God? Was he the invisible God as God the Son who enfleshed himself as a man to take on human flesh to die in the place of you, this great God? Why would God care for me? I'm nothing compared to the billions in the world. I'm nothing compared to space and all the heavenly bodies that seem to go on and on and on. We can't find the end of them, though there is an end. Why would he care for me? And then we look to Jesus Christ's words of love and kindness to a man upon the cross who first cursed him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Such a gracious heart, such a forgiving spirit, such a empathetic mind and heart toward others who were in sin and bound by Satan's wiles, and showed mercy. These are the things that Jesus has done for us. He has opened our minds and hearts in a miraculous display of the new birth to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light and find hope of eternal life in spite of our sins. To find hope to see face to face the invisible God for ourselves. And to have an eternity that is so wonderful that even the greatest love of a beloved congregation of Christians is still imperfect compared to the fullness of love that we'll experience from God and each other in eternity. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to understand and believe those things. And so if you believe, you're a miracle of God. And you need to understand that it is not of you that anything good has come, but all of God's Spirit working in you with His Word to change you so that you are not what you once were. But also to know that you are not now what you shall be. Do you remember these things? Do you remember what God has done for you in Christ? When we came to the Lord's Supper this morning, and one of the lines is, "Do this in remembrance of me." It means the Lord's Supper is like a physical sermon to remind us of the cost of our Savior's suffering through his broken body and shed blood upon the tree for us, to remind us how sinful we really are, that it took that, and to remind us of how wonderfully God has treated us by showering upon us not only the forgiveness of sins, but in his loving presence, his tender care each day, how he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, how he will not sleep when we sleep, how he cares for us in every way, in ways we don't even know about and we'll never know about probably till heaven. That this gracious God of grace has shed his love upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And to have a proper attitude as a Christian, to live each day in the proper behavior, as it talks about in chapter 2 of this passage, of love and forgiveness and a serving spirit to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to those at school and at work, to those who we do business with at every grocery counter and checkout place, to remember and remind ourselves of what we were and are no different from that person except for the grace of God. That we could have done the things that they have done, but for the grace of God. That we could be as hard-hearted and cold and unfeeling and uncaring as they are because we once were, but for the grace of God, and learn how to have pity upon those bound in sin and Satan and care enough for their soul that if our enemy is hungry, we feed them. And if they're thirsty, we give them a drink and bear witness to the magnitude of God's undeserved kindness that he has showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Do you remind yourselves of what you once were? Your remaining sins of those past days still rise up and plague you at times or tempt you to anger or bitterness or revenge. Do you remember what you once were and what God has done for you so that you can now be kind and zealous for good deeds? That's what this whole little book is about. Understand the sound doctrine of the gospel and of God's ways and truths. Now live them out. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, slaves, masters, children, live the grace of God, because God is kind and God is good. And we see the fullness of that kindness and goodness when we remind ourselves to remember Jesus Christ, crucified upon the tree, raised from the dead, and ruling now for my good. We remember what we were. We remember what God has done for us. And it helps us and enables us to change. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us every day to change. As you reveal to us by your word and spirit new areas of sinfulness or lack of empathy or lack of care for others, we pray that you would help us to recognize these things, to repent of them, and to turn to you, Lord Jesus, and to consider your whole life of compassion on earth, eating and drinking with sinners, to bring them to salvation, loving even your enemies, to cause them to remember you. So help us, remind us every day, help us to remember what we were, what you've done for us, and what you've made us to be, and the great hope of what we shall be one day. Then help us to love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.